good to be here, and the Lord has blessed us. What a beautiful day. I tell you, it felt great out, and we had a birthday party, and as soon as we left here, we drove straight to it, and I tell you what, we were seemed like rushed to get back, and I tell you what, I shouldn't have eaten all that fried chicken and all that cake. I could take a nap. It's about putting me to sleep. But again, it's good to be here. I hope everybody's had a good afternoon, and again, just beautiful, beautiful day. And tonight we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're going to kind of continue from 1 Thessalonians. And while you guys are turning there, if you want to follow along with me, 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote this epistle basically around 51 AD. And he wrote this shortly after he wrote the First Thessalonian book, and in that letter. And it was just a few months between the first and the second. A lot of people think that he wrote that while he was still in Corinth. But this letter, the second letter we're getting ready to look at, it was sent in efforts to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonian church, similar to the first letter. Very similar. It seemed like it was the same content that you see in the second letter as you did in the first. And of course, Paul was encouraging them to increase their faith, and he was very thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. And he too wanted to ensure them of the false teaching and the false doctrines. There was a lot of that going on, and he wanted to tell them and ensure them about the end times and about Jesus' return and what to expect. So with that, let's go ahead and we'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Verse 1 says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is met, as it meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, truly is good to be in your house tonight, and just so thankful, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us, for this word, Lord, that you have given to Paul to write, and we're sitting here today and reading it. And Lord, just to help us as we make that strive, Lord, to grow closer to you, spiritually and mature in you, Lord. So tonight, Lord, I pray that you just give me the words that you want me to say, and just bless the hearts of all the ones that are here tonight. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in this, you know, I was telling you, the first book to the second book really wasn't a lot of difference in this, in the theme of things, and what Paul was writing them. So, why is Paul wanting to reiterate these things that he'd already addressed in chapter 1? This is a very short book. It's only 3 chapters, and he only wrote it a few months after he wrote the first book. So, why is this? There had to be a need. If there's not a need for something, why do you do it? So there was a need, and when I've been reading through this, you know, there could have been a divine intervention. The Lord could have, you know, showed him this through a vision. A lot of people want to think it was the courier of the first letter that was sent all the way to the Thessalonians that When they went up, they came back, and they gave Paul and his disciples a little bit of information on what was going on. I don't really know, but the Lord impressed this importance on Paul to write this second letter shortly after the first. And you got to remember, too, we're looking at a church that is very, very young. They're just getting started. And they're spiritually immature. This new church, they're immature. They're not mature in the Word yet. And they have a lot of pressures, a lot of persecutions are going on in that time. And because of their belief in Jesus Christ, He's our Lord and Savior. And then also, as we saw earlier, there was a lot of deceivers in this time. There was a lot of people that were false teachers, and Paul was worried about this. And we'll see just in a little bit some of the things that Paul was worried about. But he continually prayed for them over these matters. Now, as Christians, as we all know, and as they did back in that time, persecution's inevitable. It is inevitable for believers. If you want to take a look real quick, and we'll get into the verses here in just a minute, but in 2 Timothy, if you want to hop over there real quick. In 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Ye, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions." So we know that, and even we can go in and look at 1 Peter, if you want to. Chapter 4, if you would, verse 12, says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So don't think it strange when persecution comes upon a Christian. And that's what he's telling, and that's what we're seeing. And we know, as human beings, we know that basically we're social creatures, you know. We tend to want to be accepted. And in this, we want to be accepted by our peers and our colleagues at work and our church family and, you know, just all this. But sometimes unbelievers will shun you and, you know, perhaps leave you out. Have you ever been left out of something at some point in time? Has somebody ever left you out? Maybe you have a work group and all of a sudden they all went out to lunch. And when they're gone, you're like, "Where's everybody at?" And they come back, you'd be like, "Why'd they leave me out?" Sometimes we'll see that. We'll see that being excluded. Let's see what Luke says about that in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 22. Let me find it here. It said, "Blessed," and this is Jesus talking here about being excluded. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." Right there, we can be excluded. And that's all right. It's all right. You know what? Sometimes we think about that. We think about Christians, and sometimes we think a little bit more with new Christians just getting started. They just got saved. And sometimes they'll give in and suppress their spirit when they're around certain groups. Kind of like a chameleon. You know, when they get to this group, I'm going to act like this around this group, and I get over here, I'll act like this. We see that sometimes, right? And you go back and look at it, that might have been you at some point. You know, when we're young, when we're new Christians, we've been justified and we're going through that sanctification. You're maturing. And, you know, it's a process. And we've got to get that mind decluttered in all this. But best thing I can tell you with that, we need to be ourselves. 1 Peter says, let's go over here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Folks, we don't need to be ashamed of Christ. We need to be ourselves. He has blessed us with the Holy Spirit. We just need to let that Spirit shine. We don't need to suppress it. And it says, "But let him glorify God in his behalf." And so, and it even talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm just going to flip back there and I'll tell you. I'm flipping you back and forth a lot here. But if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Verse 19, these are some practical precepts that Paul was giving us. It says, quench not the Spirit. Don't quench that Spirit. Let the Lord guide us, right? Be yourself. Let God lead. Don't quench that Spirit just to satisfy a group that you're around. And I tell you what, when you go and you live godly, even if they do leave you out, that's fine. That's fine because you are being a good example for them, how your life is. And you might not see it, but you truly are. Now, in persecutions, when people leave you out, or if there are trials that you have, there are silver linings to these things. And you're asking me how, and this is kind of something I done with that Here journal this week, but some silver linings to trials that we go through. How do you find peace in a terrible situation? And sometimes the situation might be so bad, we might be asking God, why'd you do this? Why'd you let this happen to me? But you know what? If we'll go and look at some things here, there is some silver lining, and we might not see it at the beginning of the trial. It might take years. It might take months. But there will be silver linings to some of these things, and we'll show you here. Let's take a look in James chapter 1. Verse 2. I actually done this on my Here journal this morning. And I read that. I was like, oh, that's good. I like that. And I'll add that in tonight. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. So, as we persevere and grow spiritually in maturity, this helps us to grow in areas we're lacking. He's trying to refine us in these things. And at first, like I said, we might not understand it when we're going through these trials, but eventually we will. And we can even, we think about God, we think about what's His intentions for us. You know, what's His intentions? And Romans does a really good job. And let me jump into the Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's us. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of who? His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, folks, He wants us to be holy, doesn't He? He wants us to grow closer to Him in the image of His Son, meaning to believers, He wants us to abound more in faith. He wants us to grow spiritually, and He wants us to become holy. And through persecution and trials, you know, we'll find strength that we didn't even think we had. And this builds us, this refines us, and that's what He's doing in these things. Now, Paul, again, he was concerned about these at Thessalonica. He was concerned about their perseverance and their faith. And this church being, you know, they were being targeted by all these false doctrines and all these things, all these teachers. And several of Paul's references indicate this, indicates that there was a lot of people trying to deceive this young church. And it's easy, probably, for some of these to try to weasel their way in because they're so young and immature. Let's take a look at this. And this was mostly all about the end times. And we'll just jump a little bit further in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Check this out. That ye not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word. This is what he's telling the Thessalonians. Nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. This is leading me to believe, when I read this, that there have been letters sent to the church of Thessalonica that were probably pretending to be Paul. They were trying to take and trying to deceive them and trying to tell them about the end times and had them all tore up. They didn't know what direction to go in. This is a lot of the reason this second letter was wrote. So we're starting to kind of see a little bit why that Paul wrote this second letter so quickly after the first one. So we'll jump into verse 1. We'll kind of start deciphering this. This is a real short chapter, But we'll jump in and see what we got here. But that gives us a good intro into what we're going to see and why Paul actually went about writing this, him and Timothy and Silas. I like this. So we go to verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what he says here. Do you notice whenever he writes, and it just hit me when I was reading this, he puts in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was wanting to let them know about Jesus, you know, especially the Jewish people of the day, the non-believers there, that he is the Messiah and he is a divine existence, right? And I'm sure he, in doing this, he wanted to show the equality there, how they were equal in these things between God, the Father, and the Son. And T.P. Simmons, I was reading through some of that, and he says in there, and I really like this, in the nature of one God, there are three external distinctions which are represented to us under the figure of persons, and these are three are equal, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at this, you know, this is the Godhead, right? The three distinctions. Now, remember, Jesus said, and we can go in there and look at this, but Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And this right here, you know, they were ready to stone him over this. Because why? Because they thought that he was trying to put himself equal to the Father, God, above. And whenever he says that, he's showing that he's equal to God, the Father. And they were ready to stone him for hypocrisy on that. But Jesus said, again, I and my Father are one. And if we go to John 8:58, I just want to hit that real quick just to boost this. John 8 and verse 58, it says here, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I. So he's been around for a while, isn't he? He just didn't appear whenever he was born in Bethlehem. So he has that equality with our Father. And we'll jump on down into verse 2, and it kind of goes on here. It says, grace unto you and from peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, it says that. It has God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's just amazing. And I just noticed that whenever I started going through this. The Lord's amazing what he'll bring out to you whenever you start reading through this stuff. And it says here, grace unto you. Now we all know here that the New Testament is all about grace and it's all about mercy. And whenever he blessed you, if he's blessed you with salvation, we don't deserve it. None of us here deserve it. But I tell you what, he blessed us with it, and it's just amazing that what he has blessed us with, that Holy Spirit that lives in us. And you know, through grace, we'll find our peace. You never see peace before grace. It takes that grace before we have peace. And in verse 2, that really came out at me when I read that too. We move on, and verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. We're bound to thank God always for you. Now, when we think about that, we're thinking about looking back in 1 Thessalonians. You remember Paul, he prayed continuously for their faith. He continuously prayed for that faith, love, patience of hope, right? So why was he thanking God here? Why was he thanking God? We're bound. We have to thank God. He's done something good. So we go back to chapter 1. Again, he was praying for them, for their faith. But he also, in 1 Thessalonians, let me bring this out. Chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. This right here was another thing that he was praying for them, that they would abound in love toward one another. So what does it say? You know, and we go back here and look at verse 3, and it says, brethren, as it is met, because that your faith growing exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. They're growing closer spiritually to one another. And you know, think about that. You do grow closer together, especially if you're under a lot of persecutions, right? You've got a lot of things going on. You're going to lean on each other a little bit heavier. And with that, they're abounding and they're growing stronger and they're persevering more. So, perseverance, we've talked about that, how they persevered through this. And, you know, basically, if you take, and we want to go back and look at the definition. What is the definition of perseverance? Webster says it's persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. So think about that. They've got that goal in mind. They're striving. They want to do the Lord's will. They want to be glorified one day. They want to make it to heaven to be with the Father and the Son and live in paradise, right? We all do. That is what they're doing, but there are all kinds of things that seems to be jumping in their way. But they're being persistent, and we're seeing that because God is answering these prayers. And we look in verse 4 here as we keep moving, so that we ourselves glory in you, the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You know, even though they are going through all these different trials and tribulations, they're still abounding. And, you know, I said it last time I was up here, we truly probably don't have a clue of what they were going through. We're blessed here in this country. We have this right here. We can come in here and we can praise the Lord and not have to worry about somebody coming through this door and arresting us or even worse. We don't know what they were going through. But they were still abounding in their faith and their hope and their love toward one another. Verse 5, it keeps on rolling, which is manifested token of the righteous judgment of God. Remember that, the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, when you read this, you're talking about the righteous judgment of God, how correct He is. He knows what we need. He's all-knowing. He knows what we need. He knows what the future holds for us. And, you know, all the trials and the tribulations and all the things we go through, we suffer in His name. Everything that we go through, God allows this to happen to us, right? These acts, again, they're used to refine us and help us to grow spiritually toward holiness. And then we think of that, and then it says here, if you look, the righteous judgment of God. He knows what we need, even though it might not seem right to us. He knows the best. But it says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, don't get this mistaken, folks. When He blesses you and justifies you with salvation, count it worthy of the kingdom of God, this doesn't mean that we earn our salvation whatsoever. That has nothing to do with that. We can never repay that. Rather, let's take a look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. As you know that we exhort and comfort and charge every one of you as your Father does His children, that ye walk worthy of God. We have to walk worthy of God. We've got to do what He puts on our heart to do. We've got to abound. We've got to strive. We've got to do the things that He expects us to do. That's what He's talking about. It's not that we're trying to earn our salvation, but He wants us to grow and be holy and work for Him. And that's exactly what He's looking at here. He wants us to encourage and comfort and urge you to live lives worthy of God who's calling us into His kingdom. He wants, you know, we want to make God proud of us here on this earth. And we move on here into verse 6 and verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians. Or 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 6. It says here, seeing it righteous, things with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. God is just, folks. He is just, and He redeems His believers. He will give us relief. But you know what? He's going to judge the unbelievers with punishment. Now remember, we kind of talked about that this morning in our Sunday school. Every knee is going to bow. If you want to take a look at that, Romans, we're all going to go before God. Romans chapter 14, verse 11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now you got to think about this. Every one of us are going to have to go in front of this at some point. You're going to have the believers, you're going to have the unbelievers. We're going to go to two different little realms here, but we're going to stand. As Christians, we're going to have to answer for what we do for Him after He saves us. What have we done? Where are you at spiritually? What have you done? And what I put on your heart to do, did you do it? And then you're going to have those that are lost. Man, I tell you what, listen to this. We read it. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And this is going to be everyone. Anyone that's ever mocked you for your belief. Those that have laughed at your faith or someone that's wrongdone you unapologetically. You know, there's all kinds. Someone that's persecuted you or just not following the will of God. All those are going to bow a knee to the Lord and be accountable. And they will perish unless they repent and the Savior's blood covers their sin. Verse 8 speaks of this, folks. Verse 8, we'll go on down here. "In flaming fire," we know fire is judgment, "taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His people." Now look at that, for them who refuse. We can actually go back and look at just a couple pages here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety," remember that? "Then suddenly destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Just like a woman that's pregnant, she knows she's going to have to give birth. And when those pains hit, it's time. There's no turning back, right? That's how it's going to hit. And these folks that do not know the Lord, that are lost, that haven't repented, they're going to punish with everlasting destruction. And this is meaning this. When that hits, and those labor pain hits, it's on you. That means you can't reverse it. You ever had a bad dream and you just wake up and you're like, thank you, Lord, it was just a dream. You can't get out of this nightmare. Okay? You'll be out of the presence of the Lord. This is called hell. We look at it here and it says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord?" You're not going to have the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Folks, how important it is it for us to be spreading the gospel and trying to help those around us to see that they need the Lord in their life. It's very important. And we're going to be judged on that whenever we go before the Lord at some point. We're saved. We are His vessels. He's going to say, "Well, what have you done for me?" We're there. We're sanctified. We'll be glorified. But He wants to know exactly what we've done. And did we do all that He did? We suppress the Spirit? So we got to make sure that we do everything we can for the Lord. If He puts it on our heart, because, listen, there's too many good people out there, and there's so many people out there, and the Lord, if He impresses on you to go out there and talk to this one over here, we need to do that, because He's pressing it on you to do that. Don't suppress that Spirit that He gives to us. We don't want to see anybody have to go and be punished in the way this is showing. Matthew 7, real quick, we'll take a look at that. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. If I can get there here. That fried chicken's got my fingers greasy. I can't get my pages to turn. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye. Now think about this, folks. Like I said, we've got to do everything we can to go out there and be a light for the Lord. It says, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So, friends, church, family, we've got to do all we can because there are going to be so many that's going to go through that big broad gate. And it says it right there. We got to go out and do what we can to try to help people to see the Lord in us and see how good it is, and through His gospel, He can work with them. So, remember, the day of the Lord, we're going to see redemption for believers, but we're going to see judgment for the unbelievers, right? We already saw what judgment looks like. It's not a pretty sight. Let's see what it's going to look like for the redeemed, and that's verse 10 through 12 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And it says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimonies among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is rest and relief for us. And like I said, we've never seen rest that we're going to have when we get to go into those gates and get into paradise. To be with Him in paradise, think about it. Not only that, we'll be up there. There's no pain. We don't have to worry about any bills here on this earth. We don't have to worry about nothing. He's going to take care of us. This is amazing what He's got planned for us. We don't know what it is. We can't even fathom how beautiful this is going to be. And get to go and get to see our loved ones that's gone on and be with them. Wow. It's going to be a great day. And, you know, we get to share also in God's glory. We'll be glorified. We'll be spotless when we get there. We'll be just as His Son, just as He said earlier. That's what He wants us to be like, to be holy. We'll be there at that point. So I tell you what, it's amazing. It truly is amazing. You know, there's a song, and it just hit me. We used to sing this. I know Angie did. I tried my best. I hummed a lot. You know, I'm not that good at singing. But we have a hope within our souls, brighter than the perfect day. You all know what I'm saying, that song? That is. I would go ahead and sing it for you, but I don't want anybody to leave. But that's a beautiful song. We have a hope, don't we? We got a hope right now, and we got a hope down the road through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He blessed us with salvation. If you know Him today, He's blessed you with salvation. He doesn't want us to be idle, though. He wants us to grow spiritually. He wants us to grow as close as we can to be holy like His Son is holy. Yeah, there's going to be trials. There are going to be a lot of tribulations along the way. There are going to be heartache. But remember through this, no matter how bad it gets, He's refining us. He's making our faith stronger, getting us worthy for His kingdom. And He'll be with us all the way through all these things. He wants us to be a light to the dark and dying world. He wants us to spread His joy and good news. He wants us to be happy. And you know, Paul said in there, rejoice, rejoice. Y'all remember that? He said it back to back. Rejoice, rejoice. We got a lot to rejoice about. We got some great things. We got hope. And I tell you what, that's great. Thank God tonight for all the blessings that He's bestowed on us. And I thank You tonight for Your attention. And let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, just thankful for all that You bless us with. I thank You, Lord, for helping me tonight and just helping me with the words that You wanted me to portray. Lord, be with us here this evening as we go in fellowship. And Lord, just abound. Let us abound with one another and grow as a church. Bless us and keep us safe on our roads home. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.